My dad in Louisville, going to Churchill Downs is something we became very familiar with, to go watch the races and to be a part, even had an opportunity one year to attend the Kentucky Derby, though we attended it in the infield. Now, the infield is the one part of the Kentucky Derby that they don't really want you to see. Because of the things that are going on there, it is not majestic like the rest of horse racing is intended to be. But it is, wherever you are, it is an amazing experience to watch those majestic, powerful beasts thundering around the track. And we had that opportunity again yesterday with the Kentucky Derby. For those who aren't familiar, the Kentucky Derby is perhaps the most prestigious horse race in all the world. It is a horse race for three-year-old thoroughbreds. It's a mile and a quarter track. And again, it is the fastest 2 minutes in sports. Yesterday, though, the Kentucky Derby made history yet again for having the first year ever in which an inquiry, which is a complaint by one racing team against another, which actually disqualified the winner of the Kentucky Derby, whose name was Maximum Security. He was one of the favored horses after the favorite horse was scratched because of an illness. And there was an inquiry at the end of the race. Maximum Security came across the line first, and the jockey and the team were celebrating in the winner's circle for just a few minutes until this complaint was made, claiming that because of all of the water on the track, that Maximum Security had hopped a puddle and then slid over in front of another horse, which is against the rules, impeding that horse's progress, and as a result was disqualified. This happens all the time. It's surprising that this is the first time that it has happened in the Kentucky Derby. As I heard that, I thought about that racing team for Maximum Security as they watched Country House, the second longest long shot in the race, taking their place in the winner's circle, how they must have felt about that. And it was a familiar feeling that I imagined I often feel and you often feel in our lives, in this fallen world. How often do we feel like it can be the smallest mistake or the smallest problem or the tiniest challenge seems to disqualify us or hinder us in our plans, in our purposes. I think this is at the center of the Christian life. I think this is something that every Christian must come to terms with, that we are going to face challenge after challenge, and if we are not ready for them, we will be hindered in our walk with Christ. These challenges that we face can come from all different areas. They can be of all different kinds. We all face general hardships in life, at work or at home or even in our neighborhood or our extended family. We all know what it's like to have other people sin against us. And somehow that captivates our hearts and can draw us away from God's purposes in our lives. Sometimes God wills that we face body problems, illnesses and disease and other struggles which slow us down and hold us back. We even know what it's like to have false teaching. Hopefully we are rooting out any false teaching that could rear its head in our church, but nevertheless, in our world, false teaching abounds. Both false counsel and instruction and false modeling, we all know what that's like to have other people setting examples for us that we should not follow. We also have an enemy, the devil, who is our accuser. He is our adversary, and he will do everything within his God-given power to detract us from the mission that God has given us. It comes at us from all areas, from all angles. And if we want to be the church that we envision ourselves being, a church that is on mission in the care of souls, we must learn to remain focused no matter what we face. Whether it's something that we have done in error or in sin to get off track, or whether someone or something else is impeding our progress, we must gain strength from Christ and His Word so that we can stay focused and stay on the plan that God has for us. I hope that our sermon this morning in this text will help to drive that home as we come to a part of Acts where we find Paul and others on what's called the second missionary journey. Well, what I want you to see first is we consider how we as a church and we as individual believers can remain focused on God's mission of soul care. I want you to see first that we must recognize that God's mission is a soul care mission, that soul care is central to God's mission. I hope that in our church, that's something that's not unfamiliar to many of us. We long to care for the souls of one another. Many of you know about our counseling ministry and how we seek to bring God's word to bear upon the struggles and trials and troubles of life in the lives of other people so that we can all grow in Christ, by his grace, and also so that others can come to know him. That's also another kind of soul care. We care about the souls of people in our community. We care about the souls of people around the world who don't know Christ and therefore are separated from God, with God's wrath hanging over them. We are pleading with them and asking them to consider Christ and all that he has claimed. And I ask that of you today, if you're here with us this morning and you are not a Christian. I hope that you will hear the gospel as we look at this text. I hope that you will hear the gospel from other people in our church. And I hope that you will respond by placing your faith in Christ, repenting of your sin, and joining us on this incredible mission that God has given us. But as we begin in this text looking at verse 36, I want you to notice that soul care is central to God's mission. Now, that should be obvious to all of us, but in our daily lives, as we said, just as in the illustration of the Kentucky Derby yesterday, there are all different kinds of things that distract us and keep us from what is most important, what is most central. So a big part of the Christian life is continually returning back to what God has told us about the life that he has given us to live. And at the center of the gospel, the center of the Christian life, is an intentional concern for the care of souls. Notice what Luke tells us in verse 36. He starts off with this common phrase that he uses when he wants to show that he's heading into a new part of the story, perhaps even fast-forwarding the story some, so we don't know how much time has elapsed between verse 35 and verse 36, but he says, after some days. So sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, this is Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who are working together to make the gospel known everywhere that they can on their missionary journeys, this previous, of course, being the first missionary journey. Paul says to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. I want you to notice that. I don't want this to be lost on any of us because it is critical for us to get a hold of it and keep clinging to this truth that we're seeing displayed in the life and focus of the Apostle Paul. Paul gave intentional thought as a Christian, as well as intentional effort, to the continual care of souls, not only to the conversion of souls. You see, there can be a difference there. As we go out into our communities and we're sharing the gospel with unbelievers, what do we want them to do? We want them to convert. We want them to come to Christ and see him for who he is and place their trust in him and follow him all of their days to join with us on this great mission that God has given us in the world. But that's not the only way that we care for souls. There is another kind of caring for souls, and that is caring for souls who are already believing. And that's what Paul had in mind when he said to Barnabas, let's go back to all of the places where we have preached the gospel and planted churches and seen all of these people come to faith. Let's go back and see how they're doing. And without doubt, it was Paul's intention that they would go back and not only see how they were doing, but to continue to care for them, looking for ways that they could strengthen them and encourage them in the faith, even to equip them to care for one another and to equip them for ministry outside of their churches in their communities. Paul had the nations on his mind, but he still reserved bandwidth for continual soul care. Bandwidth is a way of talking about our capacity. As creatures in God's world, we have a limited capacity. You know this. You can't do everything. You can have a list of 20 to-dos at the beginning of your day, and you may only get through 5 of them because you have limited time. We have limited energy and attention. We can't give all of our attention to everything, so we have to make wise decisions. One of the things I love and am encouraged by in this text when I look at the Apostle Paul is the way that he had a balanced focus. He was not only concerned about the conversion of souls, he was also deeply concerned for the churches that were already existing, so that he would go back to them and he would shepherd them. He would care for them. He would preach God's word to them. I imagine he would sit with people and counsel them. He would talk to them about their temptations and trials and troubles of their lives, and he would remind them over and over again about the resources that they have in Christ. And this is something I hope our church will continue to maintain, and our pastors are working to be careful about that balance between those two, the conversion of souls as well as the care of souls. This is something that must be continually happening in our church. it's something that continually happens in our ordinary lives. Why isn't it something that should happen in our church? All of us go, most of us, or we should, go to regular checkups at the doctor. We practice both preventative and crisis medicine. We don't only go to the doctor when we break a leg or need stitches. We also go to the doctor in order to look forward and to prepare and to keep things going on the right track. We do the same thing with our counseling. We don't ever just cut counseling off with someone. They graduate and they move on in life. But we have a time where we come back and we revisit them again. We have a time of checkup. Also in our premarital counseling, which, praise God, we're having lots of opportunities to do that. We have times after marriage to come back and check up again to see how things are going. Well, this is what Paul had in mind, and it's something that if we are going to persevere in the mission that God has given us, we must embrace the centrality of soul care, not just soul conversion. I have in the past, as a pastor, made a critical mistake, and I made it for many, many years. And it was the mistake of believing that what's most important above all else in the Christian life is to evangelize the lost, that is to be our number one burden, and we are to exalt that burden even above the care of Christians around us. And that was a big mistake for me. I had ministry backward, because I believe that in the church, what we should do is see people come to Christ so that we could quickly give them the basics of an evangelism technique and send them back out into their communities so that they could win more souls. And while we certainly are equipping all the people in our church to tell the good news in their communities and lead other people to Christ, that cannot be the way that we do it. Because if we do it that way, we will be sending people back out into the world who are unprepared to counsel the Word of God among anyone out there. It's not enough simply to have an evangelism strategy or to be able to reproduce the gospel to other people. We must have a knowledge of the Scriptures. We must have an ability to care for souls, both those that need to be saved and those that are saved already. So we're practicing a different approach. In fact, we are flipping that around in our church. We're flipping it around because we are putting our primary focus on caring for souls here so that we will then be equipped and ready to convert souls out there. But that's an intentional effort that we have to make. It's very easy for us to go the other direction. It can seem easier. If we just get these few little truths down, run back out into the world, we can shout those to the people who need to hear them, and then maybe they will be saved. But you know, the people have all kinds of questions. They're facing all of those hardships and troubles. They're being sinned against. They are sinning. They're having body problems. They have also an enemy. And we want to be prepared to fight this good fight and to persevere in soul care. So I want you to consider first this morning your commitment to soul care in our church. This may be something, I think it can happen even in our church. It may be something that you've given little thought to. How are you caring for the souls of other people? How are you shepherding, in a way, those who are closest to you, your closest neighbors, those in your home, those on your street, those in your church? I want you to consider ways that you can do that. What can you do to care for the souls of one another? The more that we learn to answer that question together as a church, the stronger our church is going to be. The stronger we will be as a family, and the stronger we will be as a mission-sending church, sending people into our communities and sending them around the world. One way that you might consider getting involved in soul care in our church is through our counseling ministry. We are ready and willing to give training and encouragement to anyone who wants to learn how to care for other people in a spiritual way according to the Bible, to help real people with real problems using the Scriptures that God has given us. I hope that you might consider that if you're one of those folks that says, you know, you're right, I don't think a lot about caring for the souls of others, but I know this is important and I want to take steps in that direction. Now, we need to be careful and we need to be prepared for this kind of ministry, not only because there's much ministry to be done, but also because conflict is inevitable. We're going to see something very down to earth in the next part of our text, something that I think you are going to be able to really resonate with and understand as we see something that happened within this team of believers who are working together on these missionary journeys. We find conflict creep into some relationships and even into the mission that they are on, starting in verse 37. As Paul was telling Barnabas we should go back to care for these souls, Barnabas suggested that they take John, someone who was also called Mark or John Mark, and to take him along with them. Well, you may remember in Acts chapter 12 that the Apostle Paul and others had an undesirable experience with John Mark. He was originally with them on this first missionary journey for some time. It's believed that he was young and inexperienced, and something got to him. We don't know exactly what that was. Perhaps he was unaware of what he was signing on for, and then when things got hard, it was just too much for him. Or it could be that there was some kind of disagreement about the way that they were going to go and make converts of Jews. Are we going to hold them to the Mosaic law? Are we going to require them to be circumcised? It could be any of those kinds of debates. Whatever happened, John Mark, in Paul's view, deserted them. He simply was there one day and gone the next. And he left them what we might call high and dry. It's sad to say that I'm 42 and I just gave a little time to think about what that actually means. I was thinking about that the other day as someone said that, and I thought, well, what's so bad about being high and dry? I don't want to be low, and I don't like being wet. And then somebody said, no, you fool, it has to do with ships, boats. It's when a boat is picked up out of the water, it is both high and dry, and it is unable to do the thing that it is intended and designed to do. Well, here in Acts 12, earlier than this in our text, John Mark left Paul and others high and dry. Well, we had some conflict brewing here because not only was this a question of ministry logistics, it was also a question of family conflict because Barnabas happened to be the cousin of John Mark. So Barnabas has been spending some time with him, and perhaps, again, Luke doesn't tell us. It seems that Barnabas had warmed up to John Mark again, and maybe he feels that he's made amends. He's grown some over these years, and he's ready to get back on the trail with us. Well, here they had this conflict. Paul didn't see it that way. And so we find in verse 38 that Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. As a result of this, Luke says there was a sharp disagreement. Don't miss those words. This is no small thing that's going on. There is a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over what should happen with John Mark, and a disagreement was so strong that they ended up separating from one another. This is something else that we must come to terms with. We must not believe what so much of our fluffy Christian literature or Christian television and movies want us to believe, and that is that if we will follow Christ, everything will be simply easy. If we will just learn to get along, we won't have any conflicts. There won't be any warring of desires within our hearts that are going to lead us to make difficult decisions. This is something that we are going to face, so let's be prepared, church. I want us to be prepared for when conflict comes, because conflict is another one of those things that can derail us. It's something else that can knock us off course or even knock us out of this race that God has put us on. So we must come to terms with the fact that conflict in our mission together as a church is inevitable because God has chosen to use fallen people in His mission. Because He has enlisted fallen people in it, God's mission, the one that we are on together, is going to be messy. It's going to include conflict and it's going to include failure. John Mark clearly seems failed in some way in his desertion of Paul in their time of need. So we must be ready for these difficult decisions to come our way. What are we going to do when this kind of conflict arises? Well, here, Paul and Barnabas had to make a very difficult decision, and it was a decision to separate. Now, one of the things we don't know from Luke, he doesn't tell us in Acts, is who was to blame. He doesn't weigh out who was right, who was wrong. Was Paul really seeing things the way that he should, or should Paul have given John Mark a little more credit or a little more opportunity to get back on the team? But whatever happened, we know that there were some good desires at war here. conflict is not only caused by bad desires. It's not only caused by ruling desires in our hearts. It often is also caused by simply good desires for the mission that God has given us. And I think that's something that's going on here with Paul and Barnabas, to be as charitable as we can to both of them, the way we would want someone to be charitable to us. I think we have to at least conclude that they both had a sincere desire for the mission of God to go forward, but they seem to be at an impasse here. So they decided to go separate ways. We need to be ready to address conflict and to resolve it when possible. There's no doubt that at some point, and we probably have already had this in a number of ways, even ways that I don't know in our church, conflicts between each other, conflicts about how we should live or where we should go. You may have conflicts with the direction of our church in the future. And we need to be prepared for that so that we can keep the main thing the main thing, so that we can continue on in ministry, to fight as hard as we can to resolve these conflicts when possible, but also to keep in mind that God does have us on a mission. And that really brings us to the last part of our text for this morning, is it is a reminder of the focused perseverance that is necessary to God's soul care mission. I hope that you want to be the kind of believer who has a single focus upon Christ and his mission in the world to care for souls, both to see unbelievers come to Christ and also to see believing souls shepherded and cared for and growing so that we can glorify and please him all the more. If that is your focus, then you will be the kind of person who is willing to persevere. You're willing to fight. You're willing to give your attention and your time to the ministry of the church, even when there is conflict, even when there are obstructions in the way, even when someone else hinders your progress. This is the kind of church that we want to be. We want to be the kind of church that perseveres in God's mission, even when there are painful and difficult decisions. This painful decision that they had to make was to go separate ways. Paul was not willing to bring John Mark back in quite yet. He didn't know that he could trust him. And, you know, there's part of every one of us that has to admit that that's a very serious question, given everything that we have heard about the Apostle Paul and all that they have endured. They're not just making a decision on where to go for lunch. They're making a decision that will cost them their lives. They're making a decision that is of paramount concern. There's nothing more important than the mission that they have been given. Armies and nations will fight battle after battle. They will try to conquer one another. They will go on various missions. We have all different kinds of organizations on different kinds of missions in the world, and none of them are more important than this mission. So we cannot blame Paul or Barnabas for this disagreement, because this is of utmost concern. But they had to make difficult decisions, similar to those on a battlefield who have this battlefield mentality. Decisions to amputate an arm or a leg in order to save the mission. Both of them feel that they are in this situation. But nevertheless, perseverance in gospel ministry, despite conflict, requires us to have a focused attention on our Christian priorities. And this will happen as our attention is continually captivated by the good news of Christ and what he is doing in the world. When we have our eyes on Christ, the other troubles and challenges seem to fade into the background. They become much more easy to navigate and understand and to make these difficult decisions. But that is the key, is it not? We have to keep our eyes on Christ. We must become and remain captivated by the gospel, so that in the morning we are thinking about the mission God has for us. We're thinking about the good news of what Christ has done for us. We're thinking about his death and his resurrection, his perfect life lived in our place, his coming promises, that our attention would be captivated by them. Saw a picture of this in the news just the other day, as every year, Jews in Israel will spend 2 minutes in complete silence and stillness to remember all of those who were lost to the Holocaust. And you may have seen those images of them standing, just frozen in the middle of the street, or at the market, or in their homes, on the sidewalk, wherever they were, standing completely still, completely silent, thinking and remembering. They were captivated in that moment by what had happened in their past. They were captivated in that moment of what this meant to their people. I say in a similar way, That's the way that the gospel should captivate you and me. Does it captivate you like that? But the gospel is even better, because the gospel, when it captivates you, it doesn't simply put us in place and silence us. It does quite the opposite. When the gospel captivates you, you become a person on mission. You become a person who is willing to sacrifice what you previously wanted. You become the kind of person that is willing to go to the ends of the earth to make Christ known. You become the type of person who is not silent standing in the street. You are going to everyone you can, heralding the good news. This is the kind of perseverance that we need in our church. This is the kind of captivity to the gospel that we need in our hearts. And we know that that only happens as we keep setting our eyes on Christ. That's why we are so serious about preaching the gospel in our church, not just outside of our church. To say that the gospel is to be preached only outside of our church is to miss what the church is to be about. It's to miss our power. It's to miss our purpose. It's to miss everything that Christ has done for us. We want the gospel to be central in our church for this very reason. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, which we read earlier as our public reading of Scripture. Therefore, if you want to be this kind of Christian, if you want to be a Christian that is committed to God's soul care mission, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Do you hear that intentional work? It's an intentional effort that you'll have to ramp up your mind every day. You will have to focus and set your mind on Christ and His good news every day. You are forgetful. You are finite. You have low bandwidth. And there's lots of things competing for your attention. You're going to have to make a decision every day to say no to those other things and to say yes to the gospel, to be feeding on God's word, His promises, and His good news every day. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Next, he says, keep sober in spirit. That simply means that you're going to be focused. You're going to be in your right mind and you're focused on what God has given you and told you in His word. To be sober in spirit, we are then to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us a forward-looking vision of one day when He will return. And when He returns, we want Him to find us ready. We want Him to find us praising Him and glorifying Him, living for Him, and gathering as many people into His family as we can, caring for one another the way that every day until then, He is caring for us. Would you take even just this one verse in 1 Peter 1:13 and write it down on a card? Write it down in the notes section of your Bible, or to put it into your phone so that every day you might come back to this, even especially in the morning, and you would do exactly what Peter tells you to do. Prepare your mind for action. If you don't, this American culture and world will pass you by and lull you to sleep. And you will wake up 3, 4, 10 years from now wondering, where has the time gone? What have I been doing? You don't want to feel that way when Jesus comes again. You want to say, I am ready. Your bride is ready for you. Come, take us. We want to be with you forever. Whether you are young, whether you are old, no matter how much of your race you have run, by the way, you don't know that even if you're young. If you're going to live one more day, you are quite old, dear. And if you are currently old, but God has planned for you to live another 20, you are quite young. You have many days yet to run. No matter how many days we have, this is what we must be focused on. We must be focused on, in particular, the care of souls. As we come to a close, I want to give you one last point of application. You've heard two already. The first was that you would consider your commitment to soul care in our church and to think about ways you could be more actively involved in the ministry of our church, caring for each other. Second, I encourage you to be ready to address conflict and to resolve it when possible so that we can stay on mission. And then last, learning from what we see here of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, I want to encourage you with us together, your brothers and sisters of Paramount Church, to cultivate a gospel-best mentality. What does that mean? Paul and Barnabas were willing to separate. I imagine that they had grown to be fast friends. All of the adventures and exploits that they had been through had bound them together. And now this conflict was going to separate them. But they were willing to be separated because they both were able to agree, this is what's going to be best for the gospel. And isn't it amazing what God did? Rather than having one team going out to care for souls, even through this unfortunate conflict between them, there were two teams going out. This is the grace of God at work. Because we find that Paul chose Silas, and he left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. He was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches, while Barnabas and John Mark had sailed away to Cyprus. We had now two teams on mission. But what's best of all is it seems to me that with the blessing of the church, we had two teams that had cultivated a gospel-best mentality. The gospel-best mentality is simply this. It's being willing and interested in answering the question, what is best for the gospel? That's a question that could guide all of us every day. If you want to put it another way, what is best for Christ? What is best for Him? What will make Him most famous? What will please Him the most? I'm afraid that because I am a sinner like you, and I live in a fallen world being bombarded by other options and alternatives, that is often not my mentality. Often when I wake up in the morning, I am thinking, what's best for Rush? What's best for my family? What's best for my church? Rather than the more important question, what's best for the gospel? How am I going to give my time today for the gospel? How will God bless my effort, my attention? That's a beautiful question for us to answer, and it's a question that when we answer it rightly, there are pleasures and benefits and blessings forevermore. So I want to encourage you as we come to a close this morning of this time in our service to consider this question. Please do not leave this question in your pew. Take it with you. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, next Sunday. Take it with you and consider how you can give your life for the gospel. Again, if you're with us this morning and you're not a Christian, we are so glad that you're here. I want to encourage you at the end of our service or even as we're singing to find someone else in our church, perhaps a pastor or another leader that you recognize, and set up a time when we can talk with you more about the gospel. We want you to hear about Christ. And we want you to come to Him, place your faith in Him, and to join us in this great race that He has given to us. Well, let me pray for us. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we pray and we prepare to sing again. And specifically, please join me in your hearts in praying specifically that God would help us answer this question and that God would keep us unhindered, unimpeded in our progress. No matter what we face, no matter what happens to us, to keep our eyes on Him completely, looking forward to the grace that will be brought to us in the end. Father, thank You today for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for Your perseverance. We know that the perseverance of Your saints is not something that we do. We are not the ones ultimately who persevere, but it is Christ who perseveres and we with Him. And so we pray this morning that You would make us a church that is known by perseverance, that we are ever looking for ways to make the gospel exalted and supreme, that we are always seeking additional ways that we can make You known, and that in the midst of it all, as our bread and butter, that You would help us to care for souls in our church first, as well as those souls outside of our church. Give us strength, give us wisdom, help us to know Your word, and we pray that Your Holy Spirit would empower us for these important things. Make us strong for the task. We pray that You will receive all of the glory for all of the good things that You have planned for us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.